the Wildwood 5K run. And what was really cool about that is somebody came up to our booth and said to me, "One of the things I love about your church is you guys are always in the community." Which is a blessing. I mean, we've been very intentional that we're going to be in the community and we're going to be for the community. We're just going to love people until they ask us why we're loving them. And then we're going to tell them about Jesus. We might even tell them before. But with that, the Christmas gifts that we had talked about, this is so important. We're planning to give away 400 gifts this Christmas at the Wildwood Winterfest. The ladies wrapped like 100 of them, I believe, this last Tuesday. Did you ladies have fun wrapping? Yes. All right. Awesome. So, what's that?
And then we talked about death.
All right. We're just going to leave that one there. Yes. But please continue to donate. Join with us. It is so much fun to be out there. Those of you that have been out there in the community as we're handing out gifts, as we're passing out things, and just, you know, seeing the smiles on the kids' faces and even the parents' faces. So if you can contribute by giving, and serving, wrapping, please do so. So with that, the Bible tells us this in Exodus 15. 22 through 24, you can turn there if you want, but I'll probably be done by the time you get there. But Exodus 15, verse 22, it says this: "And then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah," which means bitter. "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" So let me put this into context. God had just delivered his people from 400 years of slavery. Right? 400 years, they were in slavery. He performed these miracles. He protected his people from the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. He blessed them with the wealth of the land as they were leaving. He brought them to the Red Sea, and then he parted the waters. And it says they passed on dry land, but I'm like, that's like the best miracle of it all, right? I mean, because the waters part, you ever walk through something where waters had just left? It's muddy. And they walked on dry land, and then God closed the waters behind them, washing away the Egyptian forces that came to kill them. And then they get to the other side of the Dead Sea, and they have this celebration. They're celebrating God's goodness, his deliverance, his power. Sort of like maybe what you're going to do this week, a celebration, a Thanksgiving celebration. And then they began to do something. They began to grumble. The Old Testament tells us 21 different times that the people grumbled as they walked through the desert in the next 40 years. And some of you are saying, well, I'd probably grumble too if I walked through the desert for 40 years. Let me remind you of something. This is day three. This is day three, and they're grumbling. They didn't grumble because they walked through the desert for 40 years. They walked through the desert for 40 years because they grumbled. And what happens when you do that, you set this pattern. You set this pattern into motion where they wandered, and they wandered. And they wandered. And most of the people that were delivered from Egypt did not enter the promised land. They died in the desert. And that's a tragedy when most people never arrived to the place that God had for them. And it's a danger for all of us. Let me suggest that all of us need four stories. And they had those four stories. It's just a matter of walking in them. Here's four stories. first story is you need an encounter with the living God. Right? They had an encounter with the living God. God made himself real to them. After 400 years, he appeared to Moses. He came to them. All right? We need an encounter with the living God. We need this moment where God becomes real in our life, where we see him as the true and living God. They had an experience of delivery. God delivered them from slavery. We need that experience. Have you had an experience where you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? You have been set free from sin and death, and perhaps you even have a testimony of something else in your life that you had, some habit, some sin that you have been delivered from. And so we need that testimony. We need to experience God's forgiveness. Third story is a promise of present presence. Okay? God told them that he would go with them. This was so important. Like Moses even said, God, if you don't come with us, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. And you and I, those of you that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the promise of Jesus. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right? If you think we're at the end of the age, he's still with us. All right? Even then, he's with us. Fourth story we need is a hope for the future. They had that. God parted the Red Sea. He says, okay, now I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to go with you the whole way. You have a hope for the future, right? We have a hope for the future, right? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, right? You're waiting for the restoration and the renewal of all things, where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more sickness, no more dying, and most of you should be saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what we want. We have a hope for the future. And God had done something miraculous in their midst. And he was presently doing something. And he had a future for them. And they grumbled. They grumbled. Remember, 3 days. 3 days. And they start grumbling. They're not alone, all right? I mean, because we sit there and be like, yeah, how stupid that was. You know we all like to complain? Recent studies show that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. Wow. And that might even lead you to complain. Man, I wish this guy would quit complaining. Once per minute. Like, that's a lot of complaining. And the same research indicated that your brain loves efficiency, all right? It's going to take a short path. It doesn't want to work any harder than it has to. Sounds like teenagers. But when you repeat a certain habit, such as complaining, there's neurons in your brain. They branch out to each other, and they want to make the flow of information shorter. This is like kind of scary stuff as I'm looking at this. And so what happens is whatever you do, it's easier to repeat the next time. So if we like complaining, you like something goes on in your brain's like, okay, he needs to complain. You know, start complaining. That's the normal response. And it comes to the place where we don't even realize we're doing it. It just becomes habit. It becomes like second nature. In other words, you know what you're doing? You're setting up a pattern. Setting up a pattern where you wander and you wander and you don't even realize that you're wandering. And as you complain, that the neurons, they grow closer together and the connections between them become more permanent. Which you look at that and your brain is rewiring itself is what it's doing. And it makes future complaining more likely. Now it even gets scarier, by the way. Let me just really scare you before I give you the answer. This is true even if you're listening to complaining. So if you listen to complaining, your brain does the same thing. I'm thinking we need to be really careful as to what we allow into our mind. And I'm reading that and like, yeah, I'm not reading the news today. And if you read the news, don't read the comment section, all right? Just leave that alone. I think most of us can use a lot less negative social media and news. Because what happens over time, it becomes more difficult. You're actually fighting against this to become positive. Imagine a poor guy that works at the airport for the lost luggage baggage claim. Like, that guy has got to really process some stuff when he goes home or she goes home. Because if we do nothing, complaining becomes your default behavior. All right? If you're not interested in discipleship, if you don't want to do that thing, it's all right. The world's got a plan for you. The world will disciple you if you don't want to be discipled. I think, no wonder the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:2, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Some translations say the pattern of this world, this pattern that's going on in your brain, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, if your mind, the way you were created to be, is being rewired, Paul's saying, be transformed, renew that mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is. In other words, we're not even understanding the will of God because we're stuck in this pattern. We're wandering around. Everybody else is wandering the desert. Let's wander the desert. And we're going around, and Paul's like, no, be transformed. Don't be conformed to that. And then you may discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Church, don't be conformed to this world. And according to some research at University of California, Davis, secular organization, if you haven't figured that one out, they gave the following as a top recommendation when you feel the need to complain. Here it is. They start out, they say, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Let me remind you again, this is a secular organization, and they're saying, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. When you feel like complaining, shift your attention to something that you are grateful for. I mean, they're about to preach the gospel here, not quite. Taking time to contemplate what you're grateful for isn't merely the right thing to do. It reduces the stress hormone cortisol by 23%. 23%. People who have worked daily to cultivate an attitude of gratitude expressed improved mood, energy, and substantially less anxiety due to lower cortisol levels. How many of you would like to have improved mood, energy? Anybody? How many of you want your spouse to have? No, don't answer that. Please don't. They said, Anytime you experience negative or pessimistic thoughts, use this cue to shift gears and think about something positive. In time, a positive attitude will become a way of life. I read that quote and I'm like, fascinating. They understood something that the Bible, written over 2,000 years ago, already understood. Paul tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. What kind of circumstances? All. Well, what about all? What about? Okay. All right. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, this is a verse sometimes we talk about with Thanksgiving approaching. And Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances. And our circumstances, that talks about what's happening around us, right? The things that we worry about, we stress about, we complain about. These are the things that cause us to wander in life, right? The circumstances come and we start to wander. Now, circumstances comes from the same root word as circumference. So if you're to draw a circle around you, a circumference, everything that's within that circle is your circumstance. And the reality is, maybe you've noticed this, sometimes within that circumference, there are things in there that you didn't ask for. There are things within your circumstances are within that circumference you don't want. There are things within there that you cannot change. They're outside of our control. And there's other things in there that are in there because of choices we have made. You know, sometimes it's like, yeah, that's because you're not good at making decisions. Sometimes that happens, right? And sometimes there's good things in there because of our choices and action. Now, how they got there today is a sermon for another time. But today, what do we do with the circumstances within our circumference? Well, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. And you know what's hard about that? Is sometimes we don't want to give thanks because we think the problem, what's the problem? The problem is the circumstances. That's my problem. And if we could take some of the things out of that circumference and just move this over here, then I can be thankful. I'm not so sure about that. We complain once a minute in discussion. So maybe not. And we buy into these thoughts. Maybe some of you here have. I know I have. If I can just change some of these things, then I'll be happy. Then I won't be angry. Then I won't be disappointed, irritated, discouraged, depressed, anxious. I won't be any of these things. And we create these scenarios. If I just had a better job. If people would just treat me better. If people realize that there's a turn signal on there to let the rest of us know. I got some of you on that one. That left lane, are you passing? Are you going fast? If not, move over to the right. If all these things would change, and maybe you got something that you can fill in the blank. If this would happen, then I'll be more thankful. Then I could live the life that God wants. Not true. It's not true. And I recognize many of us have very serious things within that circumference. But you know what? If you look at most of the most grace-filled, thankful individuals in the Bible, they had some serious circumstances. They had some stuff that, you know, if they say, hey, you want to trade? Like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I can learn vicariously from reading your story. Think of the Apostle Paul. That we'd be, most of us would be perfectly content. Hey, I don't want the, you know, the 39 lashings. I don't want to be in prison. I don't want to do this. I don't want to get stoned. And it was much different in those days, by the way, when they got stoned. And this is the guy. Boom. Rusty, I need you over there on the drums. And you think about it. I mean, this is the guy. He's saying, be thankful in all circumstances. I mean, he's not sitting on the beach, you know, with a little umbrella and like, hey, you guys just need to be thankful. You know, I mean, he's writing most of the stuff from prison cells, all right? And he didn't have TV and all the good stuff back then. And I think, does he really mean like what he's talking about? Like while he's being beaten, he's giving thanks, and when he's hungry and he's thirsty, and when he's treading for water out in the ocean because the ship that he was on, you know, falls apart and the storm, is he really giving thanks and all that? And then you have to ask the question, if he does, how does he do that? Is he wired differently than the rest of us? Maybe if he doesn't complain a whole bunch, then he is literally wired differently than the rest of us. Or maybe he's just annoyingly optimistic. Yeah, you ever meet people like that? They're just annoyingly optimistic and out of touch reality. I don't think that's Paul. You know, or maybe he really did get stoned one too many times. Or maybe, I'm going to go with this one, maybe there's something that he knows that if we would grasp it and we'd hold on to this, it would change our lives. It would radically change us. Let me give you a word. It's called grace. comes down to grace. Think about the four things. I said you need four things in your story: an encounter with the living God, an experience of delivery, a promise of the present presence, and a hope for the future. How many of those things can you earn? Not one of them. Not one of them. What is it? It is a gift. It is a gift that you receive. It is a gift that you embrace, and we call that grace. The word thanksgiving, we'll have a little Greek fun here this morning. The word thanksgiving in the Bible is eucharisto. And if we break it down, there's elements of that word that you're already familiar with. The E-U is pronounced you. And sometimes you've probably heard the word eulogy. Well, eulogy, that E-U means good. The L-O-G part of that is word. And so when somebody's at a funeral and they give a eulogy, they're giving a good word about that person. Eucharisto, so we have good, it's charis, but it's chariso when you run it out, is grace. So we're saying good grace or good thanks. That's why when you eat the meal, sometimes you say, let's say grace. You know what you're saying? You're saying thanks. You're saying, let's give thanks. And I will suggest that this is the key to joy. This is the key to life. Do we receive God's grace? Are we thankful for what God has done for us? And when we don't walk in grace, you know what we do? We wander. We wander. We wander aimlessly. Aim at nothing, and you'll hit it every time. And the Israelites, they got so used to their grumbling and their unthankfulness that most of them died. Most of them died in the wilderness. Listen, ungratefulness is the seedbed in which sin grows. All right, you want sin to grow up in your life? Just sow a bunch of that seed. Those of you that say, no, this is a trick, I know it. Gratitude, on the other hand, is the seedbed of joy and life, right? We get to choose what kind of seed we're going to sow. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Isn't that what happened in the desert there as they're wandering? Isn't that what Paul's saying? Isn't that what these secular studies are showing? That not applying and living out experientially by the grace God gives, my default position becomes to complain about the circumstances. That becomes the default, because I think the circumstances will bring me joy. And then I sow this seed once a minute, right? Sowing seed once a minute. That's they're telling us that most of us do that. Probably not us in here. It's the people over there. But a bunch of people are sowing this seed once a minute. And what happens when you sow that seed? It begins to sprout. It begins to take root. And the Bible says a root of bitterness grows up. And if we don't notice that, we don't see that root. You know, one good thing about weeds is you can pull them, right? If we don't see that and we don't pull it up, it becomes that pattern. And we're walking in it and we don't even realize, because it becomes normal for our brain. All right? You guys don't want to be normal. Normal's the setting on your dryer, all right? Don't be normal. Now, I have good news of you that wander, and especially those of you who do not want to wander. Here it is. God provides a never failing rest that is the constant present inheritance of every child of God. God provides a never-failing rest that is the constant, present inheritance of every child of God. This is yours. This is yours to have. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. I'll explain what I said there. Hebrews 4:9-11. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there remains a rest for you. You don't have to wander. There remains a rest. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So what's the disobedience? He's talking about the story we just discussed, where they were in the desert and they complained and they complained. He's saying, don't follow that pattern. It's a story where people chose to grumble rather than receive God's grace and with thanksgiving. Because I'm sitting there thinking, day three, there's got to be some people like, hey, okay, settle down. The water doesn't taste great. Did you see what God did the other day? Wasn't that incredible? You're walking and the water's right here. And you're like, don't touch that. It's like the tent. It might leak in. But you would think there would be a whole bunch of people like, hey, he delivered us from 400 years of slavery. He's got this. God's good. Let's keep walking. Let's go. He's gonna lead us through this. Instead, they sowed that seed, and that seed took root, and it grew up. And they were offered rest from their wandering. He's like, you don't have to keep wandering. You don't have to do that. I don't have to stay stuck in these patterns. We can enter into his rest. And you know what the first step in the wrong direction is? Self-focus. Because I'm sure what they got, they got out there and like, how are we going to get through the desert now? How are we going to do this? And by the way, Moses, you're a terrible leader. If you were a good leader, we would have fresh water to drink. And they start grumbling. Move away from that self-focus. That's a forfeiture of the rest. Will you receive his rest? And this isn't just eternal life. Because I think sometimes we read this and we're like, oh, rest. Yeah, I'm going to be laying up on a cloud in heaven. Yeah, that works really well for cartoons, but it doesn't work well for the Bible. Rest isn't something we do. It's something we experience. Okay? He's not telling us that we have to do this. He says, enter into my rest. So we're entering to his rest. He's in charge. It's his story. We're embracing. We are receiving his grace. And by the way, when the people that actually entered into the promised land, did they just lay around? No, there were battles, right? They had to fight. There was work that needed to be done. There was still circumstances within the circumference. All right? Does everybody here know that until God calls you home, there's going to be circumstances within the circumference? And the circumstances are not the problem. All right? I think some of you heard it before, like, I found the problem. And it's me. All right? God wanted them to rest in the fact that he himself would give them the land. Even when they got to the land, people were like, these guys are giants. You know, this is like Shaquille O'Neal on steroids in there. We can't take this land. And Joshua was one of the guys who's like, hey, God already told us we could have this land. Let's go. What part of the message did you not understand? God said, I'm giving it to you. They needed to rest in his finished work. They needed to embrace God's story. And when we do that, here's what we do. When we look back with gratitude, we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you died on the cross. Thank you that you took my sins. Thank you for that salvation. Then we can look forward in hope. Lord, thank you. One day I'm going to spend eternity with you. One day The ugly circumstances, they're going to be gone. There's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more dying. There's going to be no more sin. This relationship's going to be right. This relationship's going to be right. And God is going to renew all creation so we can look forward and hope, which does something. It gives us power in the present. Gives us power in the present. This isn't always going to be here. I can give thanks. I can give thanks for what he has done and what he is going to do. And what does that look like in our real life? How many of you are facing real battles and struggles? Darn near most of you are facing real battles and real struggles. And so let me ask you, in the midst of those real battles and real struggles, have you had an encounter with the living God? Have you come to that place? We say, God, I know that you're real. I know that you're real in my life. And I want to experience the delivery. I want to experience. I want your salvation. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. I receive you as Lord and Savior. And maybe there's a sin that you're struggling with. And say, Lord, I turn from that sin right now. As a child of God who has been wandering needlessly, I now turn from that sin and I turn to you. And I rejoice because I have the promise of your present presence. The circumstances are bad. You know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into the fire. That's a bad circumstance. All right? But what did God do? He was there in the fire with them. Okay? And he eventually delivered them from that. But right now, in the midst of that circumstances, in the midst of the thing that you're saying, I can't win this battle, Jesus is saying, I can. I can, and I am with you. And we have a hope for the future. We have a hope for the future. Church, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed. We need to repent. You know, we're wandering, we're going the wrong way. We turn. We renew our minds, and we develop that attitude of gratitude. And hopefully you have that practice on not just this coming Thursday, but on a regular basis, saying, thank you, Lord. You're so good. I didn't ask my wife for permission on this, but I've noticed lots of times, like things will go really goofy or something's bad, and she'll say, Lord, thank you. You're so good. You are so good. And I'm like, wow, she's doing what it's saying here. It's like, because really what we want to do is go, this is a mess. This isn't what I signed up for. This is all bad. You know, and sometimes it's like the printer's jammed. But we're doing that. But we need to be reminded, God, you are so good. You're so good. This is so small in the big picture of things. You've already delivered me. My biggest problem has already been solved, right? Your biggest problem of where you're going to spend eternal life and who you're going to spend it with has already been solved. Walk in that. And in the middle of the circumstances, I need to believe that the God who knows me best knows where he's taking me, right? And he's going to go with us. He's going to give us rest. And you know what my work is? Just to enter that rest, to say, okay, God, this isn't the path that I would choose, but here we are. You're going to go with me, and I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to rest in you, and thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we should be the most thankful people on this planet. Because we know what you have done. We know that we've had an encounter with you. And we know that you've delivered us from sin and shame. And Father, I pray if there's those here today that haven't experienced that deliverance, that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day that they call out. That they would call out upon the Savior who died for their sins and their salvation. Lord, may we walk with you because you are present with us right now. And Lord, may we have a hope, walk in the hope that you have for us. Father, I pray for each person here And if there's a circumstance that they need to lay at the cross today, I pray that that would happen, Lord. That they would literally kneel before you today and lay that circumstance down. Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's name.